Thankful to be with you this morning. This has been a great study for me. The participation we've already had has caused me to think more. Actually, I'm going to change some of my outlines as a result of some of our discussion. And it's kind of opened up some more areas of thought for me in my study. I'm hoping that's what this study is going to be about, for us to look at foundations, to discuss, to grow and learn. It's an exciting thing when you come together as you are, as a local church, and you're going to freshly look again at all fundamentals, foundations. You'll grow in that. Keep an open mind, open heart. We've been trying to, if you notice, my greatest emphasis in our study is on foundations, on how we proceed to work out doctrinal questions and issues. And I know that the Lord will bless us in our efforts here. By the way, you can go to the website. It's going to be up if you want to get both audio and the outlines. And a year from now, I'll probably be teaching some of these things in other places, and my outlines really will change. I've learned some things. I'm going to kind of give some different emphasis. So I hope that's the spirit we have as we study. We're together trying to take God's word and apply it to where we live. And it's a great thing as we maintain that open heart and that willingness to learn. Let me just, again, this is going to be a Bible class, so I do want participation, particularly for this lesson in particular. Just as a review, we've been pointing out that our entire direction comes from words that were precious words. Words that came from the Father, that Jesus would not change, and that would gave him complete direction in what to do. He only stayed within those words. And then he gave those words to the Holy Spirit, and those words were given to the apostles and delivered to us. And the work of the apostles is foundational. What I'm seeing today in some places, they're casting aside the Bible, treating it as if it's some interesting document of the first century that has little application to us. No, God meant the words of the apostles and prophets to be a foundation, and we've already talked about that. And we're going to talk today about things that we're to do together. We're going to talk about our collective work. One of the challenges you'll find in local churches is that we need to take especial care in what we do together, that what everybody participates in. Well, good study you may have sometime is on the word fellowship. That word fellowship means sharing. And you'll find passages like Philippians 4, or really that word shared is the Greek word koinonia. And so as you're working together, you want to take real great caution and care that everybody can participate in the things that you do together with a clear conscience and above all found in the apostles' teachings. Philippians 4:15, here we'll be talking about this verse later in another context, but right now I'm just pointing out the common sharing. It says, now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, now notice this, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. One of the truths as you talk about fellowship, a sharing, in this case, a church shared in the support of the Apostle Paul, not only did that help the Apostle Paul in his work as an apostle, but what the Apostle Paul did, because you shared in his support, it goes on your account too. There's a common sharing in the work we have. Now, you want to be sharing in things like that, not in, we'll talk about later, not in those that are false. We'll be talking about that in the next lesson. And so what we find is that when a local church is formed, that you share in the apostles' doctrine, and a very great concern you would have is in the realm of fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's various ways we share in things. The contribution that we'll be talking about this morning is a sharing. It is a common activity of all the members. The Lord's Supper is a sharing, as a communion. You know, whenever you see the word fellowship, you need to ask the question, fellowship in what? You know, it could be fellowship in a contribution. It could be fellowship in taking of the body and blood of the Lord. Singing is a form of fellowship. You're doing these things together. And so the thing that we want to look at in any subject that we raise is, because we know the apostles' teaching is perfect, then if we've got a question, we want to take everything God says on that subject and just reason from that. We talk about drawing a circle. Here are the words that have been delivered. These words are sufficient. And so we, as a New Testament church, will make that commitment. We will give you book, chapter, and verse for our practice. The practice may not be specifically named, but it is always authorized and found within the verses we look at within the apostles' teaching. And so we now want to apply in a question that brethren raise of how can we, in the question of the contribution, to do exactly what 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now let's talk a little bit, and I know you guys know this so well. Whenever you're studying a passage and trying to make application to today, what is the first thing you should consider when you're studying any verse? This is rules of basic Bible study. We've got a verse here. What are some things we first want to look at?
Who's doing the writing? Who are they writing to?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, who's writing? Who's being wrote to? What's the subject? We want to know exactly what they are dealing with in their specific situation. Start there. And so I don't think this is going to be difficult for us. I would be surprised if we have any controversy on this. But we want to notice here a particular, now notice how I phrased it, Paul as an apostle commanded some churches to have a weekly contribution. And so we're going to see here a instance here where you have the churches at Galatia, church at Corinth, dealing with a specific temporary situation. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So when we have this passage here, this passage, as far as my looking at it for applying to me, this is an example of what a few churches did in a specific situation. Sometimes I'll have brethren, and I think I know what they mean, and I try not to correct people on this except to try to do some teaching. Sometimes people will stand up, well, the Apostle Paul commanded us, all churches everywhere, to have a contribution on the first day of the week. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that there was a specific situation with some specific churches from which they were commanded to have a contribution on the first day of every week. And what I would say as I apply this verse here is an example from which I do some reasoning which I make application to today. Now that will be our challenge. What's the reasoning process? We're not going to get there yet. Let's make sure we understand what's being done here. By the way, just to go ahead and make note of this, and I think this is significant. You go to other translations. This is the New American Standard here. Verse 2, it says, on the first day of every week. I think the every there is actually in the original, and that is actually specified, and that's significant. It just as gathering our data here, looking at this. A couple of points I would make. First off, Paul commanded this. Now, when you've got an apostle commanding a group of church, commanding them, that gets my attention. Because what I tend to do when I look at Scripture is, even when I see in a specific instance a command being given, and I know this is the apostle's words and it's a perfect message, that God wants me to learn something. What does he want me to learn? We'll talk about that. But I pay attention to this. This word order, I've given orders, is literally means to strictly arrange carefully, make precise arrangement, hence order, direct command. And so it's not a universal command, but it was a command for those churches. So that gets my attention. And then you begin to look at the elements of these instructions. First off, the contribution was not going to be a permanent, ongoing contribution, because it was dealing with a specific need that was not going to be ongoing. Paul made this clear in 2 Corinthians 8. By the way, if you want to get more details of the contribution of 1 Corinthians 16, go to 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, Romans 16. And so what you have here, it says 2 Corinthians 8, 12, talking about the same contribution. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may also supply your lack, or may supply your lack, that there may be equality. And in order to understand what he just said, here's another way of phrasing it. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. What we had here is a specific situation. It's not the first time you find this in Scripture. You'll see something like what, Acts 11, 27 through 30, where Agabus prophesied that a great famine would occur, and they actually started giving to help the brethren in Jerusalem before it ever occurred. It was prophesied. And so this is not the first time you would have something like this, but this was not an ongoing permanent thing. It was going to be while the need was there, and once that need was met, then the contribution would discontinue in this particular regard. The other thing you would see is that the individuals giving in this contribution, they would give as he may prosper. And then fourthly, and also the day of the week was specified. I'm not giving great emphasis to the first day of the week here because of time limitations, but first day of the week is very significant. But in the number four point I have in my outline, there was additional instructions about how the money was going to get there. That, you know, they didn't have the postal service or they didn't have, you know, UPS. You know, if you were going, you had a contribution for a purpose and you need to get that money to the purpose for which it was gathered. And so that's why you even have in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 more discussion about what messengers are you going to send? How are you going to get your money there? And you find, to me, an application there is that there was great care with how they handled financial things. You start dealing with money. You start dealing with contributions. Go above board and go the extra mile in making sure how you document that money, what it's going for, and what you're doing with it. A lot of good lessons from that. Okay, I'll open this up to discussion. And just right now, just limiting right now to what they did then. Is there any other observations? I know there's many other points we can make. But we're looking at the question of what did they do here in 1 Corinthians 16. Any discussion? Okay. All right.
I'm in agreement with that, Larry. I mean, I think that for many years, many congregations have misused this as a general rule of authority on collections, and that's never been, I mean, the qualifying statement was verse 1.
Yeah. And I'm pleased where I'm at now. Our brethren get up now. We have an example from which within is a command, and I appreciate that because it gets people thinking. We sometimes take shortcuts and matters. Sometimes we haven't reasoned it out. And that happens. I think sometimes you go through generations, we haven't thought things out. There's good reason why we do things, but we haven't kind of given up the connection to the verses. Yes.
Yes, sir. You just mentioned, you know, people know, and we have an example. I've heard it multiple times. We're commanded to lay by the store. Mm-hmm. And I've even done that. Because I heard that.
Yeah.
And I've done that at the table, you know, in prayer or a contribution or, you know, speaking before a contribution. But, yeah, going back to the scriptures and seeing, well, that's not exactly right. There's more to it and it's more correct. They okay, church of Corinth or some of the other congregations, this is the command they were given. This is the example we should follow.
Go ahead.
And I think the confusion comes in too a little bit with that, because then, you know, later on we have scriptures that tell us how we're to give, and I think sometimes there then you make the leap to the we're all commanded to give, you know, that this is a command, and not that it ends up making a big difference in the application, what you end up doing,
right.
But it is important that we understand how we arrive there, and that there's an example and there's instruction as to how it's to be done. But
Yeah.
I completely agree.
There's the application. It comes out like a command to me in the sense of a requirement, how I reason, I must do this. But I do it not just quoting that verse. If I just quote that verse and that's all I do, I have not given sufficient reason to do what I'm doing. And so I'll give you the reason. We're not there yet, but this is to me. And you see a lot of other verses like this. You know what I like to do sometimes when people come up to me and say, I only believe in commands? I say, make me a list of commands in the New Testament. See how long your list is. Now, I really do believe that when Jesus says, keep my commandments, that it's more than just words in the form of a command. And so again, these are things I'm still thinking about and developing. We've got to do a lot of reasoning in Scripture. There's a process because God has chosen to reveal His will in the way that He has, that we've got to keep our minds spinning, got to be thinking and trying to very carefully apply things. So it's challenging. Yes.
The force from a command, the force from an example, the force from a necessary influence to me,
yes,
are all force of God, and I strive to adhere to each and every one.
Yes, yes.
And
be very humble in the process, and be willing to reason, because, you know, sometimes I get some help from brethren, and my reasoning process changes as I learn some more.
As Abraham reasoned about his son being raised from the dead,
yes,
which was certainly a necessary inference that God required him to make.
Yeah.
So that he was well.
That he would have a son that would fulfill the promise. Yeah. That was a necessary inference, but he went further than. But
and
you
he
know,
demonstrated faith in.
Yeah.
Him. Therefore, when Abraham demonstrates faith to God with little information, and he gives me so much information,
yeah,
and I somehow have difficulty in understanding things,
yeah,
I consider the humility that I need.
We must have it.
Match that to what, yeah, Abraham, yeah, had done.
Yeah.
And so now, if you will, a couple of things I noticed that in regard to the giving,
mm-hmm,
that I'm afraid that brethren sometimes have missed the boat on. I believe that the place to whom this gift is given to is to the churches, is to those that are in charge of the churches, which is usually, I think, it states the eldership.
Yeah, the case of Acts 11, 27 through 30, with Agabus, they delivered it to the elders,
right,
in that case.
Unfortunately, we may see people doing other than that, and when we do that, we've taken away intimacy of the church that has the need as to who to pass that funds to help. And when we think that there's one person in the region that's going to do it for us,
yeah,
takes away from the example given.
Mm-hmm.
The other point that I'd like to make is, yeah, verse 21 in chapter 8 of 2nd.
Okay.
This is something that we do when we talk about wanting to be above board, that we do things providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men.
Yes,
and so
yes,
when we carry money, when we distribute money, when we use the Lord's money.
That's chapter 9, by the way. Or is it? No? No, wait.
No,
1 Corinthians 8. Okay, 8, right.
20,
2 Corinthians 8. There's 8, where I messed 20, it up. Okay, I'm 8, sitting here struggling trying 8, to find 20, it. Okay. 8:21. Okay, thanks. I've still got my American Standard up, so we'll.
Okay, and so it's to be done as if it's in the sight of men. And we do that to maintain credibility in the sight of men. And it's one thing that we handle our personal affairs at home that's in the sight of our family, but when we handle money, men are watching all day long. And as soon as we do something just slightly off,
yeah, yeah,
they're,
yeah,
going to nail us and they're going to judge us, and then we lose all credibility in the church.
Yeah.
And so this is very,
yeah,
important for all.
Yeah, there's a whole series here that this group will need. There's a lot of more things y'all got to think through as y'all have funds and handle funds. There's a great care that should be taken where what you're doing. You say, well, the Bible doesn't require this. Well, no. But as you start reasoning and you start looking, I can tell you what brethren historically have done, not as following blind traditions, but as of trying to make precautions to protect the treasurer, to protect others, so everything is so above board and transparent. Start handling money. Don't worry about going to the nth degree in your accounting and in how you take care of those things. So that's not the source of our study, but that's something to talk about. Definitely, you need to talk about. I can tell you some disasters. I can give you some, you know, war stories about where things didn't go well. But you handle funds. Be very wise. Be very wise. Be open. I would say whoever's handling the funds, they would want as many precautions on there as possible because it protects them. You know, somebody who's a treasurer, they've got a thankless job. They do a lot. They handle a lot of things. Man, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but I'm still saying whenever you're handling money, whether it is a temporary situation like this or a more permanent one, you definitely want to use wisdom. Okay? By the way, if you're ever studying the sponsoring church arrangement, these are great studies here. I mean, that's why I studied this when I first became a Christian, because I was studying institutionalism, and I spent a lot of time studying these verses, more looking at the situation when one church would send money to another church. What were the limitations of that? And some brethren have taken this and tried to make it into one huge church that gets money from little churches, and they become almost a huge organization based on a perversion of verse. So anyway, that's another study, but it's very interesting. Okay, here's another question. And in the additional material, you'll have this. We don't necessarily need to spend a lot of time here unless there's some discussion. Some people, because of the definition of a word, would say, well, did they keep their money at home, or did they give when they came together? And I believe that they gave when they came together, because there would be no collections when I come. I do believe that there was a gathering of money. So when Paul did come, when the money was finally to be taken to the place of need. So we can discuss that if we need to, but that to me, and going to other verses, I don't use these verses for New Testament authority, okay? But it's not unusual where you see not only a gathering of money, but a gathering of things, actually, in the Old Testament. Having a treasury was nothing new in terms of what was done in the Old Testament, both of money and things, and that was dealing with the temple of the Lord. We see, again, this is not authority for local churches to do this. I'm just noting that in functional arrangements, it's not unusual to have a treasury, or in this case, the money box. And you look at the verses there, Judas carried the money box. I mean, in order to function, you need to have resources, and resources that are available. As Jesus was doing his ministry, they didn't have the checking accounts back then or other things. And so, and who knows, brethren, I don't need probably inject this, but who knows if our currency collapses and things happen, we may go back to having money boxes and other things. So, but anyway, once you do find, though, even before you get to 1 Corinthians 16, is you do find occasions where brethren gathered money. And the specific examples we all have of collections were in the realm of benevolence. And Acts 4, 34 and 35 is one place. It says, nor there's any among them who lack, for all who are possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. So here was a need. Again, I believe a temporary need. I think in benevolence, it's generally a temporary need. The money was gathered. In Acts 5, you read they laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 4, they laid it at the apostles' feet. And one other point, I would say that they brought money. This may seem a trivial point, but if in terms of the collections here, they sold the items and brought the money. I don't think the items were brought to the church for them to turn around and sell. So that's just as we look at how they did that. So again, we see other examples. 1 Corinthians 16 is not the first time that you'll find churches gathering funds. We don't have as much details as 1 Corinthians 16. So now we get to probably a lot of our discussion point may come. Here's a question. It may surprise you, my answer on this. Did the church have contributions only when special needs arose? And I would make this point. You should not have a contribution if there is no need. But I believe there's always a need. Now, that's where I would take the next step. And the reason why I believe there's always a need is because, as I look in Scripture, I understood that the church had money that they used for things other than benevolence. Now, I don't have the details how they took this money up. The Lord only gave me details about how they took money up for benevolence, but the Lord has revealed to me in various verses that local churches had money that they had to have in some form, that they used for evangelism. And so here's some of the verses we could look at. For Philippians 4, 15 and 16, we've already read that, where Paul talked about no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about the principle, even though the word church is not found here. But you find the principle that those who teach ought to be supported. There is an ought here. In verse 11, for if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? Verse 14, even the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so there's a principle here of supporting teachers. In the case of Paul, he was able to be supported, and so he could preach more freely. 2 Corinthians 11, 8, when he was at Corinth, he didn't let Corinth support them. You know why? You know why Paul wouldn't let Corinth support them? Because there were people trying to undermine him, and they were going to try to use that to hurt his reputation. So he says, okay, I won't take any support from him. You know, you go back to going the nth degree sometimes to prevent those that might, you know, attack or take opportunity to deal with money. Paul did that here. But we also see that churches had money that they sent to Paul to support him. So, here's where I come down. As I look at all of this, I understand the church has responsibility and benevolence. I believe a church has a responsibility in evangelism. And I believe in that evangelism that they must gather money in some way in order to meet the need of evangelism. So, that's where we take our next step. So far, any questions, comments so far what we've covered? I want to be very logical and fair-minded here. I'm trying to just take it one step at a time. Y'all help me if I'm, you know, missing a step here. Okay, yes.
I would say in reference to evangelism, just like Paul did say that evangelists are entitled to being paid for that, but I wouldn't say that evangelism is not taking place if somebody is not being paid. I mean,
right.
That's right.
Oh, yes.
Many congregations where, you know, preachers are preaching while working full-time jobs and not being paid, and that's, you know, that's very possible that, you know, we know a lot of people that have done that in a lot of places that's happened. So I wouldn't say that we necessarily have to be paying a preacher. I think eventually it comes to that if you want somebody to continue steadily, you know, just thinking practically again and reasoning that for somebody to continue to do that and invest that amount of time, you know, that they may want, you know, compensation for that, but it's not always the case. And I think we have to be careful sometimes saying we have to be taking up funds to pay an evangelist for there to be evangelism.
Right. That's right.
I think when we reason that, yes, logically, it's that typically ends up being the case, but it's not necessarily required.
We're trying to spread the word to others. And then, you know, there's so much we could talk here for hours just on that one question. But, you know, we could have a preacher do evangelism. I mean, by the way, some preachers don't do evangelism, so that's another question.
Yeah.
You know, you get into a lot of other situations there. You know, you might have, you know, you might buy a website and have, you know, and put material up, and I think that's evangelism. I mean, there's various ways to teach the word, and I think you can support a man, and that's what we have as an example, but I think we can go more broad than that in terms of things that we're doing teaching the word. You know, we could rent a place for evangelistic meeting, you know, or whatever. There's various ways under evangelism where all we're doing is spreading the word, but there's always that need. And
yeah.
So, you know, my son's preaching full-time. I advised him to get a degree and get a job and then preach part-time. He didn't listen to me. I never planned to preach. I was teaching people. And I had a church approach me. I had never, would you go across town and preach and work over here? I never thought about it. I said, okay, I'll do it. So it wasn't, you know, I've always just wanted to get classes with people. And so that's where I come from. I'm glad to be able to have more time to do it. And by the way, an experienced evangelist coming to a place, particularly kind of what y'all are doing, is a powerful tool if you get the right guy. You know, that's if you get the right guy. You got to have somebody that loves this, want to teach others. And anyway, we're jumping off the track a little bit here, but very, very good points. Now, how do we apply this today? This is... And by the way, some discussions we've already had has stimulated me. Some discussions we had yesterday and kind of got me thinking of some things. So, you know, as we talk, we're help each other think about this. How should churches raise money? I believe we see that churches should be involved in evangelism. And do I need to quote the verses? We could go to Acts 20, where the elders were addressed, 28 through 32, where they're to be involved in edification. If elders are, you know, so I think we could say that churches can raise money for evangelism, edification, and the relief of the needy. I know we're jumping to that here, but I believe we can establish that. Evangelism, edification, where we're building Christians up by the teaching of the Word. We're taking the Word of His grace, Acts 20, 28 through 32. And then, of course, benevolence. So we have all of our examples in the realm of benevolence of how churches raise money. What do we do in the area of evangelism and edification? Now, here's my reasoning, okay? Y'all can challenge me on this. I know we have, Brett, we've got different views. But what I do is I understand that 1 Corinthians 16 was a very special situation, and even the other passages. But I look at a temporary situation versus a permanent situation. You always have a need of evangelism. You always have a need of edification. And so, I would take the elements, the essence of how they raise money in benevolence and apply it to the other two areas. First day of the week, give as you prosper. Get the money to where it's needed. And in this case, it would be probably just go and support the preacher, you know. And be wise in trying to make the right judgments and how you use it. Pray for wisdom. Be above board. That's where I come out. So that's why we have contributions where we're at. And I tell you, you pray a lot when you're an elder. And you try to work through that. People got a lot of different views, you know. I remember having one, we had some members come in and one time and said, you know, I think 20% of our budget ought to go toward benevolence. Okay, how do we come up with that number, you know? And good people, you know, and you want to be so kind to them. And we actually are, we try to, and we found some cases where we have an evangelist that's working in South Africa, tremendous, legitimate, benevolent needs beyond what that church can take care of. And we know the people, we know the legitimacy of it. We'll be sending some money in that direction, doing things. But praying for judgment, praying for care in this, yes.
And, a couple of different examples I want to give. Not to keep praising Annandale for all the work they do, but Annandale, I don't know how many preachers they support. They support quite a few works in a lot of different areas.
Yeah.
And they couldn't do that without money. I mean, they had to have a collection. I know at Quantico Church of Christ, where we've been at for 4 years, just starting my home, we had a collection, but we had no need. There was really no need for money. But, you know, every time I brought in, like, Dale Smells or I brought in somebody else, I always paid them just for their efforts and work. And I never knew really what that need would ever come to. You know, we still had a collection anyway. And I thought, well, if this never goes anywhere, then we'll give this money to somebody who is doing the Lord's work. For example, we would give it to Dale Smells, or if we knew a brother somewhere that really needed money, we would give it to them instead, because that would help support somebody else somewhere else. So I always saw a need for evangelistic work being done somewhere. And then, you know, find out that the emergency groups, who knows, we take whatever those funds that they collected and merge it into this, and, you know, they become even more profitable. And so there's always something to do with money that's being collected. You can always find somebody's support or somebody's need or help or whatever the case may be. And that's why we did what we did at Quantico.
You know, you want to. You really want to have purpose behind what you're doing. If you're gathering money and storing money, I recommend that you have a goal with it, you know, as far as just going forward. I think that, like I say, it may be that you're working toward an evangelist coming in, you know, have something for him. It may be, but I think it's always good, and give me my strong opinion, is you have a collection and money's being gathered, have some purpose. And guess what you got to do when you're a group together? How do you determine that purpose? You got to talk. You got to come together. You got to reason together. And, you know, I'll tell you, I understand. You know where most of our struggles may come in business meetings and things coming together? Do I need to tell you? It's money. And but I don't think it's wrong to have a treasury and to have some money that's, you know, that's gathering up for purposes. But it'll challenge you. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to be aggressive in evangelism, if you want, I believe very strongly, if you want this group to prosper, you be aggressive. You got to be aggressive in evangelism, aggressive in things. And having a contribution and having funds is an element, I think, an aggressive element of that. It has a lot of heartache and struggle that goes with it. But you do that. And let me mention another thing. I guess I must inject something here, but I feel very strongly about it. I've been a part. Now I've really thought about it. After one work, I forgot. I was the first preacher of a group that started back in the 70s. But I've been a part of three works and helped about three or four more. The group at Dulles, the Underwoods. I drove their moving van when they moved up here. When they started, I consulted. They knew what they were doing. But I've encouraged groups to do that. But let me tell you a powerful element of how a group can start and be maintained. And that is if you can find an evangelist that is willing to raise their money totally from the outside or almost all of it and come in and be committed to a work. You may say, well, how do we do that? We get a free worker. Yeah, I guess you do in a sense. Because frankly, when you're small, you're not going to be able to provide much support. But there are men looking to do that. Let me tell you, I had two of my close friends came to me a couple of years ago, Jeff McCrary and Bo Couchman. And they came to me and says, Larry, you know, Jeff had been preaching full time, Bo had been an elder. Congregation I was at says, we want to go somewhere in the country and start a church from scratch just like you did. And what we're going to do is we're going to raise money to do that from churches and go do that. And he asked, where should we go? No, I'm sorry, I didn't tell him Stafford. Okay, I didn't. But I did tell him Columbus, Georgia, which we, the second largest city in Georgia, we have a lot of our members work in Georgia. Our church has grown because there was no sound church in Columbus. I said, go to Columbus. And you know what? They did. They raised full support. And they've had turn away support. And the work is going great. We've had some of our members go over there and be a part of them. See, this is what I'm talking about as you're starting a group. The support of preachers like Annadale. Annadale helped me. And, you know, there's churches, they have various judgments on how they support and where they support. But sending a man out in a field like Paul, going out there and working in a field and being totally supported, look at what he was able to do. Now, we don't have any apostles amongst us. But in evangelism, an evangelist is a powerful tool. Now, you can also do the wrong, you can make wrong choices, and I can tell you the disaster stories. Again, that's a choice. You don't have to have an evangelist, brethren. You do not. You can do this work. That's a judgment call you make. That's an expediency call that you make. So I'm trying not to come in here to push something, any of my judgments down your throat, but I'm sharing because of this commonality we have. I'd love to go do this again, frankly. So, you know, I may be too old for anybody to want me, but I'd love to go back out and do something like this. I feel such a commonality in what you're doing and a joy. Yes?
To evangelize requires resources.
It does.
And that's just a fact of life, fact of nature. And so to promote and then to do in regard, you're saying to do it aggressively, that means it requires a few more resources than if you're going to really put forth a lot of effort and get a lot of people involved in the process. And so because resources are required, then we are responsible to try to assess those resources in a godly way without violating any scripture.
Yes. You know, I'm content. I know there's more in the outline here, but I think we've kind of handled the essence. Is there any other things that, brethren, we want to bring up in this study? A lot to work out. Be patient. But I'm glad, you know, 1 Corinthians 16, like I say, brethren historically just, you know, I guess they just haven't spent the time looking at context, looking at other things. And when you do, there's more here. And actually, there's some things I've even thought, again, I probably shouldn't this out in the public class here, but, you know, I've even thought in terms of where we're at of actually considering an additional contribution at times for a special need, like in 1 Corinthians 16, and calling on the church to consider a special situation. I think that could be done. And I think generally you have a temporary versus a permanent, and sometimes we'll have one collection and deal with all things. I think that could be done. I think also you can have an individual collection for a specific need and call on the congregation to do that. Now, we haven't done that where we're at, but I've been thinking about this and some of the things we've talked about. I'm going, yeah, I think there's a place for that too. I may get in trouble for that, but that's okay. I'm not worried about getting in trouble. I don't. I really don't. I think we reason from Scripture, and we not be afraid of what other brethren have or have not done. We're trying ourselves to take the Bible and apply it and stand on it. Everybody good? Yes.
One of the things that I brought up in one of the men's meetings that we had is the logistics of it.
Ah, yes.
How do we go about the logistics within the service?
Yes.
So right now we have a basket up there, and it's not in the service.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have it in the service. But
yep.
Those who want to lay a store and put in the basket afterwards and before is what we've been doing.
What you should do is like the Methodist Church did. We just find out where you work, and we'll send you a bill for 10%. Right? I'm sorry. I'm joking. But there's some churches that do that. They'll bill you. And, you know, we had a discussion when I was at Cahaba Heights. We literally considered putting a basket in when people came in and drop it in the basket. But you know what? We got feedback from our members. I wasn't an elder then. Huh?
I said we forget.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you something I never thought about. Again, I'm not trying to push my opinion on you, but this I went, do you know our parents of young children said, we want to pass the basket. You know why? They want to see the parents giving. And you know what we did with our children? We'd give them a quarter and we'd let them put in there. There's an educational process in that. Once I learned that, I go, okay, that makes sense. I'm going to end with an illustration here. You're trying to work out various ways to do things. And I know we may end up doing it the way brethren have always done it. But Bill Hall gave this illustration years ago. He went up to Canada. And he went up to preach up there. And they had, I think, a cassette duplicating machine and some other electronics in this room. And they had their library and other things in another room. And he goes, it's going to be better having these items in the library. So he went to the trouble to move the tables and move the electronics and move the equipment and got it all set up, and he was getting ready to use it, and the room had no plugs. And he found out, you know, sincerely, that, well, there was a reason brethren did it that way. We do not want to blindly follow what people do because they've always done it. But you know what you'll generally find? A lot of times when you see a uniform practice being done a certain way, there may be reasons for it. Sometimes those reasons pass. You know, I think I saw this thing the other day, why women's buttons are on one side and men's on the other. Do you know why that's so? If you study history, that women used to have servants and they would do the buttons, and so that's why they did it that way. That continues without the need of it. Sometimes we may continue a tradition when the need no longer exists, but these are the kind of things we've got to be open to. To look at, stay within the apostles' doctrine, give book, chapter, and for our verse in our practice, and in the areas of expediency, do things that is most profitable to a congregation that's willing to communicate with each other. Thank you.